So this weekend, we are actually focusing on a missions emphasis weekend. Last night, we had a dinner here at the church and a great turnout of people as we were able to celebrate what God's doing around the globe, specifically with regards to one of our missionaries, Sarah Troyer, who was able to share what God has been doing through her and where she is. So I want to thank the missions committee for organizing that, and then this weekend as well, making sure that that happened. I was very encouraged by last night, and I hope that as well this morning you're encouraged in our time in the Word as well. Since this is Missions Emphasis Week, and I'm taking a break from Hebrews, and I'm going to be focusing on a topic that relates to missions. Now, when you think of missions, and maybe when many people think of missions, they might think more of that person who goes to some tribe in Africa, or someone who travels to India, or someone who may be a pastor in England somewhere. But that really isn't the biblical understanding of missions. The biblical understanding of missions is wherever Christians are, that's where missions ought to be taking place. Or to put it another way, God calls all Christians to live on mission, which includes then sharing with others about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherever Christians are, there is missions. Now, as you hear me say that, some people here might begin to squirm a little bit in their seats because you were comfortable with me talking about global missions, but when I say wherever Christians are, that's where missions ought to be, you start to feel uncomfortable, and maybe you're feeling that way because you don't evangelize with people around you. And that's really a sad irony because probably many people in this room, if you wanted to use a term to describe yourself, you might say you are an evangelical. And what's very sad and ironic about that is if you don't evangelize, how can you really be an evangelical? But I think I need to take a step back and define that term evangelical. To define what does it mean to evangelize? See, that term has fallen on, I think, some hard times in recent decades even. In the 1950s and 60s, one historian said that the term evangelical simply defined a person who supported Billy Graham. And then in the 1980s, Billy Graham was asked to define what that term meant, and he said, yeah, I'd like to ask somebody else what it means. In our day, if you were to ask someone, what does evangelical mean, they'd probably relate it to when it's most commonly used, and that's during the political voting seasons. And so for many people, they simply think of the term evangelical as white Republican. Is that what evangelical means? Is that what it means? No. I mean, certainly there are white people whom God has saved. Certainly there are people that God has saved who also are Republicans. Certainly there are people who were saved at a Billy Graham crusade. But an evangelical is not a Billy Graham affirming white Republican. What is evangelical then? Well, this word evangelical comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it refers to a messenger of good news. It was used in the first century in the scriptures of Christians, but it wasn't only referred to by Christians. It was used with regards to Christians. It was used in contrast to the Roman world and their euangelion. In the Roman culture, they would speak this good news of Caesar being Lord and Caesar conquering ground. And then the Christians would chime in and say, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus has the greatest victory. He has conquered death. Jesus took the death we deserve, the punishment we deserved as human beings because we're sinners. Jesus took the wrath of God. And Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. And Jesus is coming again. And he is drawing people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Caesar is nothing in comparison to Jesus. That is the euangelion, that is the good news. That's what it means to evangelize, to share with people who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished and is accomplishing. The same should be true for us today when we talk about evangelical or evangelizing. We should be concerned about the world around us. We should be concerned about our neighborhoods, communities, towns, states, nation, and the world. But we also recognize this world is not our home. And we also recognize that if we are to love people best and most, we care for their temporal needs, but we also must be concerned. If we care for the temporal, we must be concerned about the eternal. And if we genuinely care about the eternal, then we must be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquers all. Now, you might resonate with this and what I'm saying here and what I'm going to say in this sermon, but I think I've found, and I think it would be accurate to say, that when people either read in the scriptures about the need to evangelize or they hear sermons on evangelism, people can turn to one of two responses. And there might be other responses, but I think this is probably the general response of people. You will find one person who says almost nothing about Jesus with others. Even after they hear about the need to evangelize, they just like, I don't know what to say. I feel like embarrassed. But then you also find the other type of person who reads in the scriptures or they hear preaching, and they walk away saying that evangelism is the whole point of life. Why else would God have us here? We have to. Evangelism is the main thing of all. Now, you might be shocked to hear me say this, and I'm going to define this, hopefully, and help you to understand, but I actually believe both of those responses are wrong. The first response is clearly wrong because the scriptures tell us to go and tell other people about Jesus. And if you're not sharing the good news of Christ with other people, then you have a guilty conscience, you're suppressing your conscience, and that's not what we were created for and to do. But the other response you might be shocked for me to say evangelism is not the whole point or the main point of life. And let me describe that by asking another question. Is evangelism the most important command? Is evangelism the most important command in the scriptures? What is the most or the premier command? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The book of Ecclesiastes puts it as fear God and keep his commandments. Other passages of scripture will say worship God. This is all-encompassing, that the greatest command is to know and love and worship God, to revel in who he is in himself. We were created for him, to know him. That is the main command. If you end up putting evangelism at the top as the greatest command of all, then here's how your evangelism might sound. God wants you to get out of hell, and he wants you to have a wonderful life. Or someone might say something like this: Jesus is so wonderful because he gives you peace and love and joy. But since you're not thinking about God's glory as supreme and savoring him, you don't tell people that the greatest pleasure of all is God himself. You just talk about the gifts that God can give, but you don't talk about the giver of the gifts as the supremely enjoyable one that we were created for. Now, some people might be thinking of this and they say, well, if we tell people that Jesus saves us just to know and worship God, and by the way, the word worship means to affirm and confess the worthiness of God, to speak of him in ways that he deserves and to revel in him as he deserves. And somebody says that if all you're saying is that we were created to worship him and you tell people that, well, then their lives aren't going to change. Well, if that's your conclusion, then you don't understand the glory of God. If we were made for the glory of God, and then Jesus reconciles us to God, then we will be changed. You can be sure of it. And the scriptures even say, we behold his glory, and as we behold his glory, we're changed from one degree of glory to another. Evangelism, if we actually share of Jesus correctly, is to point people to the magnificence of God himself. One man, a former pastor by the name of John Piper, once put it this way: God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And then he also spoke this way regarding missions. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Meaning, the world is born into sin. People do not ascribe worth to God. And if you have been an individual that has been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, then that means you now have a renewed, restored relationship with God, wherein you revel in God. And because now you're reveling in God and you're worshiping him, then you want to share with others the freedom you can have in worshiping and knowing God. So that's why missions exist, because we say God is amazing. God is glorious. And you don't know it. And I have to tell you about this God. I have to tell you about Jesus who rescues you and brings you to him. So listen, evangelism is not the greatest command. Worshiping and loving God is the greatest command of all. And we who believe have been set free to worship him. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying here, hang tight a little bit. My desire in the message today is to encourage those of you who are tempted to say nothing, to encourage you to really know and worship God, to seek after him and let him change your affections and grow you to be able to speak. My desire for those who say evangelism is everything, or even for those of you who simply evangelize and seek to do it for God's glory, my encouragement to you is make sure that you're keeping God central in your evangelism. That it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that we could be distracted from Jesus even in our evangelism. We can make us central in our evangelism instead of God and his glory in Jesus. This morning, my hope in this message is that we would see this point, that we are to look to God's glory in Jesus and trust Jesus to speak the gospel through us to others. That's what I want us to see from a couple of different passages of scriptures. I know this is a long sentence here, but I want us to see what God truly calls us to. If we're going to evangelize, this is what we have to do. This is our call, to look to God's glory in Jesus and then trust Jesus to speak the gospel through you to others. I think it can be stated more succinctly, and I'll tell you that in a moment. But if you have your Bibles here this morning, go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. And this is more of a topical message this morning. So that's some ways topical messages are dangerous. I'm hoping that I'm saying and bringing things together in context as a whole. But we're going to start in Matthew 4. And before I read it, let me pray for us. Lord God, we need you to give us your wisdom. We need to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need you to give us the desires of our heart and transform us. Father, I know that there are people here from the youngest to the older generations who don't truly trust in Christ, and therefore they don't follow him. And I pray, Father, that you would cause hearts to be renewed and restored, that children and adults would know their need for Jesus and their need to trust in him for their rescue and salvation. And for those of us who do trust you, Lord, I pray that we would follow you all the more with greater zeal and delight, but in dependence on our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Jesus is being spoken of here, and we read, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." I think you could take this phrase, look to God's glory in Jesus, and succinctly say, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." what Jesus is saying here. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this statement is actually towards the beginning of Matthew's letter or story of Jesus' ministry and life. So Matthew chapter 4. And here we have Peter and Andrew fishing, and Jesus' response is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we should get the wordplay on it because they are fishermen, and Jesus is going to make them fishers of men. Now, it's a passage like this that I can imagine hearing a preacher preach on this and say, okay, go out there, fish for men. Go out there, tell people about Jesus. And it's true, we need to tell people about Jesus, but I think that sometimes the preaching jumps to that and misses something extremely important. Actually, if you mark in your Bibles, I would recommend you taking the first phrase, follow me and I will make, and put it in a box, and then put fishers of men, or you fishers of men, in a circle. And the reason why I'm saying to do that is to get the emphasis of this verse. The emphasis of this verse is on Jesus and what he will do. That he is making a promise that he's going to make Peter and Andrew fishers of men. But it's only through them following Jesus. You cannot evangelize if you don't know Jesus. And you will not evangelize to God's glory if Jesus isn't the one that's working through you to do this. Jesus makes it clear he's the leader and he's the one that empowers you to speak. And to be able to speak, I think if I can boil some things down here, I want you to see the first point. Look to God's glory in Jesus as your life. This goes back to the bigger sentence. Look to God's glory in Jesus. But I've added, look to God's glory in Jesus as your life. Now, when I was a child, there were many different types of occupations that I wanted when I grew up. When I was in kindergarten, I wanted to be an astronaut. Then I heard about astronauts like disintegrating in air, and I thought, nah, that doesn't sound like that's what I want. Grew a little bit older. There was a point in time where I wanted to be a chiropractor, another point in time where I wanted to be a nuclear engineer, another point in time where I wanted to be an architect. And then finally, when I was in junior high, I started to ponder church ministry or ministry of some sort. Then in high school, the focus honed in more within pastoral ministry. And God kept me on that track. Went to college, graduated, got within a youth ministry, and now I've been in pastoral ministry for 14 years. Now, there's many people who don't share that same type of story as I do. Some people work jobs that they hate. Other people work jobs where they think, I never even thought I'd have this kind of job. But in the United States of America, it seems like our emphasis that we have is on just do what fulfills you. Have a job where you find and feel fulfillment in. And a lot of times in our own culture, we think the type of job that's going to give us fulfillment is the job that's going to give us the most money. But what we've even found in sociological studies is that many people who have high-paying jobs are not fulfilled in their jobs. You know, we have a faulty gauge in defining what's going to fulfill us, don't we? Now, I'm thinking of this because I'm thinking about Peter and Andrew. Jesus, who they must have heard of before, comes up to them and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, how does that sound from a job opportunity standpoint? One, I'm not even exactly sure what you mean by fishing for men. And two, does that make good money? Because I mean, getting fish, that definitely gets some money for us and it puts some food on the table. Follow me. And you don't seem to be very successful monetarily speaking. I saw the rock you slept on. Why would these guys, because what happens after this is something almost unbelievable. What he says here in this text is, and immediately they left their nets. Why would they do something so fiscally irresponsible as leaving their jobs? Because the text tells us It doesn't say, by the way, and they left their nets and told other people about Jesus. It says, I mean, they did do that, but it says the reason why they had their sacrifice was because of Jesus himself. It says they followed him. They left their nets and followed him. Jesus is the point, and Jesus is the reason why they would leave their livelihood behind. Now, that's a powerful statement. That's why I said, look to God's glory in Jesus as your life, because the livelihood of the disciples was fishing, but they have said, no, Jesus is our livelihood now. Jesus is our life. Can you imagine that level of sacrifice? And I just want you to think about even Peter for a moment. This thought crossed my mind as I was working through this past week. The Bible tells us that Peter had a mother-in-law, which means that he had a wife. And can you imagine Peter coming home and saying, hey, honey, by the way, I have no job. There, you know, you heard of Jesus before, remember? Yeah? Well, he told me to follow him, so I did. Where are we going to get food, honey? I have no idea. How are we going to provide? I have no idea. You know, what must that conversation been like? But at the same time, all of those arguments fall limp to the ground because these men saw the glory of God in Jesus. And they just said, we are leaving behind. I don't know what our life is going to look like, but I do know Jesus is my life, and I'm going to follow after Jesus. So they leave the nets and go after him. They behold the glory of God in Jesus. Now, the reason why I say they behold the glory of God in Jesus is because that's precisely what the Apostle John said happened. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John even says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he has made him known. When these disciples saw Jesus, their eyes were illumined to the gloriousness of God himself. And that's what compelled them or impelled them to then seek after Christ. And that has to come first before any fishing for men can take place. They saw when Jesus spoke, when Jesus ministered, he exuded the glory of the Father, so they left everything. What we see here in this story is that evangelism, if you're going to fish for men, evangelism is God-focused, Jesus-birthed, and Jesus-dependent, completely based in him. Now, This Jesus-dependent phrase, I'm going to press a little bit more in my next point, but I want to give a preface to this next point. Dependence. Another word for dependence is, I think, the biblical word for faith. Faith is dependence on Christ, dependence on God, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And this was the lesson that Jesus continuously reiterated with his disciples throughout his ministry. Faith. What is faith? What does faith look like? What are the fruits of faith? Depend, 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 depend. One of my maybe favorite stories, maybe favorite, but it's high up there. In the book of Matthew is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You may remember the story. And you have the disciples with Jesus, and you have this huge crowd of people. And the disciples go up to Jesus, and they say, they've been here for a long time. The people are hungry. Jesus, send them away. You know, the compassionate disciples. We've got to fill our tummies. They're hungry. And they've been sitting here all day. Now, Jesus' response is, you feed them. Okay. So they go back and they go into the crowd. Anybody got food? Anybody got food? Anybody got food? You got food? You got food? You got food? You got food? And there's this little boy and he has the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples come back and they say, well, here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I can't help but wonder, and it kind of seems like this is probably the case, that they're like, see, we told you, Jesus. There's not enough food to feed these people. And then Jesus says, bring it to me. What is the point? When Jesus said at the beginning, you feed them, what did Jesus want them to do from the beginning? He wanted them to come to him. They knew it was an impossible situation. Jesus knew it was an impossible situation as well. And the disciples should have gone to Jesus at first and said, Jesus, how are we going to feed them? We can't feed them. And Jesus says, precisely, you can't. You need me. And so when Jesus says, bring the food to me, they bring the food to Jesus, and what happens? The people are fed. They're cared for. And the disciples learn a great lesson of faith. What Jesus commands, he provides the ability to do. Or as elsewhere it says in the scriptures, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You cannot glorify God apart from Jesus. The same is true with regards to evangelism. You cannot evangelize to the glory of God apart from Jesus. And this topic of evangelism, while mentioned at the beginning in Matthew chapter 4, and even in early chapters of Matthew where Jesus sends people out, the topic of evangelism, though, gets into sharper focus as we come to the end of the book of Matthew. And there at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus dies, and Jesus then raises from the dead, and he begins to teach his disciples more of who he is and what he came to accomplish. And this causes the disciples to actually rejoice in who Jesus is. They're beginning to understand more of the fullness of what it means that Jesus is the rescuer and that he's coming again. And so there's excitement within the disciples, encouragement within the disciples themselves. And now Jesus speaks to them of what they need to do as a result of what Jesus has done in dying for sinners, in raising again for sinners, and in drawing sinners to himself. What's the disciples' role? Now again, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, I only want to read verses 18 through 20. And we read, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Look to God's glory in Jesus and trust Jesus to speak through you. Look at verses 18 through 20 again. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I am with you always to the end of the age. We have to notice the emphasis of dependence in these words, because what we might naturally do is quickly go therefore and make disciples. But if you notice, the command is sandwiched between two statements about Jesus' authority. The command is within and couched within terms of Jesus saying, I'm the one that's going to do this. And by the way, even when you go into the book of Acts, do you know how the book of Acts starts? And talks of, these are the works Jesus continued to do. The works of the apostles was the work of Jesus through them. Notice how dependent we ought to be on Christ. And how worthy he is for our dependence. How worthy he is for our dependence. These words, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, I think actually takes us back to Daniel chapter 7. I want you to hear some of the words of that chapter. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I mean, when these disciples heard Jesus' words saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus is saying, I'm the Daniel 7 son of man. Everything I own, there's not one square inch on this planet that I don't declare mine. I own all. Now, go and remember, I am with each of you always There's never a moment I'm not by your side. By the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent, he is with us to the end of the age. Oh, see, we're part of a greater kingdom than the United States of America. We have a family that extends across time and across the globe and across generations. Jesus is the Savior over all. We need to let these thoughts infiltrate our souls, our will, our emotion. Because if we let the knowledge of Jesus, who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do, when we let those thoughts grow us and strengthen us, then we will begin to break the silence. We will begin to speak. We will be excited, I would think, even to share this news with other people around us. Because if Jesus really is who he says he is, how could we not talk of him with others? And that actually leads to that next point. We're to look to God's glory in Jesus and trust Jesus to speak through us to others. Because Jesus has all authority, he says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This past week, I was talking to my children about different commands of God in the Bible, and specifically about God's command that we sing. And then some of my boys thought that was kind of interesting. Does God actually command us to sing, Dad? Yeah, sing to the Lord a new song. I mean, the Bible says we are commanded to sing. Well, why? Why would God command us to sing? And then I said, okay, I said to one of my kids, do you remember that time you got that present and you were really, really excited about that one present? And when you opened that present, you didn't sing totally, but your voice got really high pitched and you were like, oh! You remember that? Your joy has to go somewhere. You, God created us as human beings for greater joy to happen and for us to express that joy. It's got to come out somehow. And he created it to come out in singing. So you gotta sing. God wants our joy to be full. So sing. Now the same is true for speaking. If you know who God is, if you know how wondrous and majestic God is, how can you shut your mouth? You've got to tell other people because God wants even the fullness of joy in his own children. He wants you to know God's glory and he wants you to know more of his glory. And you experience more of that glory as you talk to other people about his glory. I'm sure you've had it happen before as you've talked about God with other believers even. And they say something and you say something and you're like, yeah, this is great. But even as you talk to other people and share Christ with them, you're sharing it with them because you just can't help it. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know he has set people free like me to be able to worship God? Go. Make disciples, Jesus says. This is his fulfillment of the command. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus says, now, I'm making you fishers of men. I'm with you always with all my authority. I'm with you. What would be the ramifications of this if we were truly gripped to worship God and grow in our worship of God, truly gripped with who Jesus is, and that compelled our evangelism? One of the greatest evangelists and missionaries, apart from Jesus, I think, is the Apostle Paul. And there's one story in particular in the book of Acts that grabs a hold of my attention on the power of the gospel. And it's in Acts 19. If you want to turn your Bibles there, you can feel free to do so. But in Acts 19, verses 23 through 27, we hear of the city of Ephesus and what's taking place in the city of Ephesus because of the gospel. In verse 23 of Acts 19, we read, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." And the way is talking about Christianity. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who had silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Can you believe it? These gods aren't real gods. And people might believe that message. You see what happened when Paul came in with the gospel and said, "I've determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified"? When Jesus would say to the people, "There is a real God and you need to be reconciled with him, and there is a real Savior who actually brings you to God and forgives you of your sins." What happens is the idol-making markets lose their hold. Now you say, "Well, we don't have idol-making markets in the United States of America." But idolatry is not simply something carved with a hand. Idolatry, from a biblical perspective, is giving greater worth to a thing than you do to God. Whatever that may be, that's your idol, because you savor that and enjoy that more than you enjoy God. Well, how many things are idols then? And what this passage tells us is that by the power of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, God sets our hearts free to actually be able to worship him, and then changes our lives and hearts so we don't live in idolatry, but we live in true worship of God. What would happen if we actually evangelize in such a way to say, you need to savor God above all, and Jesus is the Savior who sets you free? What would happen to idolatry markets in our world around us today if people actually believed on Jesus, and if Christians actually believed that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation? What would happen in the United States of America in a porn industry that brings in more money than all the major sports combined? What would happen if God rescued the hearts of people and we really believed that God is more pleasurable than what's on that screen? What would happen in a consumeristic culture if we actually said, I'm not just a consumer, I have been set free to give as Christ has given to me? What would happen to the markets even? God changes us from the inside out by the power of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Lives are changed. Sin is killed because the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. Do we believe it? Didn't sound like it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we as children of God need to preach this to our hearts over and over and over again. Jesus reigns. He's the Son of Man. And he reconciles people to God from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Therefore, God, by your grace, let me go. Let me speak. Like Isaiah say, here am I. Send me. Now, as I think about these words in Matthew 28, I'm reminded of even the context of the book of Matthew itself. Matthew wrote these words 30 years after Jesus has ascended up into heaven. And when the churches began to read this letter that Matthew wrote and were reminded again of this great commission, I would imagine that the readers were thinking about what the apostles actually did with this great commission. They have an example they're looking at. What's happened over the last 30 years? And what did happen over those last 30 years? You have these disciples going to a room to pray. And then Peter preaches a sermon, and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And more people are beginning to be added to this church in Jerusalem. And then God brings persecution in the city of Jerusalem and disperses his children to different areas. And then those people begin to tell other people about Jesus. And then there's churches in these areas. The Apostle Paul is sent as a missionary to the Gentile world, and he preaches the gospel to different people, creatively showing them the magnificence of Jesus, and then churches begin to be planted in Crete, in Rome. And Paul even had this goal to get all the way to Spain, to tell people about Jesus, and more churches are coming about, more and more believers rejoicing in this Savior. This is what's happened over the 30 years, and many more things as well, but they saw multiplication taking place, but it's made clear that it's Jesus doing the multiplication. Even the Apostle Paul says, I labored harder than they all, but then what does he say? Yet not I, but the grace of God at work in me. This is what Jesus means when he says, make disciples, baptizing, and teach to observe. Go! By the way, that command to go is in a sense having gone, but it's still a command to go. So wherever God has placed you, wherever you have gone, that's where you need to live on mission. If you're in your town, or if you're at Gentex, or if you live on the south side of Holland, or wherever you go, make disciples. Baptize them. If they come to faith in Christ, then baptize. Let them give a profession through that baptism that they've trusted in Jesus. And then teach them to observe. Teach them what it means to actually obey Jesus. This is why the churches were so important. This is why local church is so important. You know, last night when we were listening to Sarah Troyer talk about the mission work where she is, she said, in that area, many people had heard the gospel of Jesus before, and people came to faith in Jesus, but then people didn't stick around to disciple. And then what happened over time is people lost, really, who Jesus is. And paganism has come into the churches because they haven't maintained the gospel purity in their churches. Teach them to observe. That's what we ought to be doing. Having gone, baptize. Having gone, make disciples. Having gone, teach them to observe. This is what, by the way, all of us are called to. You can't relegate this command to somebody else. Every believer in Christ is commanded by Jesus as a fellow disciple. We are commanded to do this. Would you agree with that? Every believer is commanded to do this because you're a disciple of Jesus. Now, at this point, as I was writing the sermon, I thought, okay, so what are application points? How can I really drive this home and say, you could do this, and you could do this, and you could do this, and you could do this? But then I thought, you know what? I'd rather just ask you questions and have you ponder these questions. And use these questions as a means of praying to God and saying, Lord, what do I do? Because Jesus is the one that makes us fishers of men. And I want you to seek the Lord truly, sincerely, as you hear these questions. First question that I want to ask you is, do you know Jesus? You ask yourself, do I know Jesus? I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? I'm asking if you've seen the glory of Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. Do you entrust your life to him as your salvation? Have you recognized the exceeding sinfulness of your own sin? And has the gospel melted and moved your heart to trust Jesus? And in trusting Jesus, do you want to grow in dependence on Jesus? Do you want to continue to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus and want to know him all the more? If you do, that will be seen by other people. You know, when I think back in the book of Acts, those Christians in the city of Antioch, that was the first time the word Christian was used, and it was used in a derogatory way. And the word Christian means little Christ. But what a compliment. Can you imagine if instead of people saying, oh, you're a Christian, you're a white Republican. How amazing would it be if people looked at us and said, oh, you're like a little Christ. Yes! Because Jesus is my life. Jesus is my everything. May it be said at all of our funerals, this person loves Jesus. May it be said, I don't want at my funeral for somebody to say, well, Pastor Timothy really liked watches and he was a nice guy. I want people to know that I love Jesus and that my enthralling passion was that other people would love Jesus and that they would know the greatness and glory of God himself who gives us life. Do you know Jesus? Now, do you want to live for God's glory? Not only for his gifts, but do his gifts point you to just how great he is? The only way you can know God's glory and to grow in God's glory is to grow in the word and to grow in prayer and have believers with you, pointing you into the word and pointing you and driving you into prayer. If you are not in the word, you really just can't behold the glory of God. You got to begin by getting in the word and praying, God, reveal to me more of your glory. Help me to see you. Because if I don't know your glory, I'm going to have a limp evangelism. I'm going to go out and just tell people, you don't want to go to hell, right? That's not eternal life. Not going to hell is not eternal life. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one that you have sent. That's eternal life. Do I want to live for God's glory? And then, do I want others to know our glorious God? More than being known by moral standards and political affiliation, more than being known by certain likes or dislikes, we want to be known as people who share the glorious news of a Savior who gives us God, a Savior who gives us a relationship we've been created for, a Savior that then, as a result of this relationship, he gives us the ability to fight addictions. He gives us the ability to fight against the brokenness in our own lives and in the world around us. One who gives us true freedom when our lives are centered around God. And Jesus frees us in that way. Do I want others to know our glorious God? Do you want that? And answer honestly. Don't just say, in theory, I want that. But if that's true, if it's in theory you want that, then pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief in this. And finally, am I willing to sacrifice to make disciples? Years ago when I was in college, I had a class on evangelism. And in my class, my teacher said something like, what would you say of a woman who gives birth to a child and then walks away from that child? Like, let's say she's out in a forest somewhere, gives birth to a child, walks away from the child, leaves the child there. Horrific, right? Because the goal isn't just to give birth to a child. You have a child and a life to care for, right? And you're going to care for that life the rest of their lives. Even if they're not under your roof, you care about that child. That's what a parent ought to do and ought to be concerned about. Well, similarly with the command of Jesus in making disciples, he doesn't just say, now go make sure people are born again and then leave them to themselves. Walk away. How horrible! These are people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now Jesus says, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? And that sounds like it's going to take the rest of our lives to help each other to grow in observing everything Jesus has commanded. Therefore, that means if this is a command for everybody, which just let me hear it again. Did Jesus command this for every one of you believers here? Did he? Yes. Okay. Then you have to ask yourself this question. Am I willing to follow Jesus in this? Because the scriptures say then in the New Testament, in these talks to churches that Paul writes to them, he's saying, love one another Sacrifice for one another. Edify one another. Bear the burdens of one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. There is a cost to making disciples. But whatever cost it is, it's worthy. Just like the disciples, Peter and Andrew, could say, I'll give up my job for this. Because Jesus is more worthy than what I can conceive. I can make a lot of money, or I can make some money, but whatever Jesus has for me, that's what I need. And that's where I'll find my fulfillment, because my fulfillment's in Him. In Him. So I'm asking you to ask these questions. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll do that this afternoon. I hope you'll do that this week. That if you've written these down, that you'll take this with you this week. Put it into your prayer time. God, am I willing? Do I love Jesus? And then pray, God, bring the application to my soul. You're with me. If you're a believer, you're with me. And if you're not a believer, that you would call out to Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's the Savior, and He reigns. You call on Him, and He rescues. If God grips you, you'll have to talk to your neighbors. You'll have to talk to coworkers. You'll have to. You'll have to. Just like Jeremiah said, it's like a fire in my bones. I can't not talk. But in all of this, remember to trust Jesus as the sovereign one over all and believe that He will continue His mission of bringing people from every tribe, nation, and tongue to Himself. So you and I have a mission to savor God's glory in Jesus and to share that glory with others until He comes. Follow Jesus, and He will make you fishers of men. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.